A prayer for the persecuted church. How many know who Richard Wurmbrand is? How many know who he is? Okay. There's been a film on his life. He was a Jewish man who was put in prison because the Nazis put him in prison, and then after World War II, he got out, and then he became a Christian, and then the communists put him in prison for being a Christian pastor. This is in Romania, and he was in prison for 14 years. He was ransomed by the church in Holland, and he came and began a ministry to Christians suffering under, a Christian ministry to the communist world. But then he began to realize that the new wave of persecution was not going to come from the communists, as communism was on its way down, but from Islam, as that was increasing. And so now they did change the name of their organization from CMCW to Voice of the Martyrs, and we'll be using that. But they're having they made a film of his life, which will be released, I think, in the spring of next year. Next week we'll show you a clip from that. I mean, what they call a trailer for that. He was quite a man. He wrote a book, some of you read, Tortured for Christ. How many have read that book or seen that book? Very insightful as to how the church suffers, and yet God can provide even in the midst of that suffering. So we're looking at the persecuted church and the prayer for them. And we could ask the question, who are the most persecuted people in the world? Now, we can't use America as the example because there's not much persecution going on in America. But around the world, the most persecuted group of people is the Church of Jesus Christ. And there's some reason for that. Look what the Lord tells us in John chapter 15, verse 20. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, did they persecute Jesus? They did. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they'll obey yours also. Did some people obey his teaching? Yes, and many did not. And so we can expect that kind of treatment from the world. You see, we know that God sent his Son into the world to save the world, right? He loves the world like his lost children, and he wants them back. But many lost children did not love God back. They failed to thank him for his provisions, and they even blamed the Father for any problems that they had. When Jesus came, many people rejected him. Those who did receive him, he gave the right to become the children of God. And so the world treats the followers of Jesus as it treated him. That means many will reject and some will receive. We are to expect both rejection and reception by the world based on how each person values or devalues the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to warn them to repent and invite them to trust and receive the Lord. Every believer belongs to Jesus Christ and is a sister or brother in Christ. We are the family of God. We're Jesus' family. We're to love one another and support one another in the body of Christ. Let's read the context for that verse. And so let's read in chapter 15, starting in verse 17. I'll read the first two in italics, and then you read the next one. This is my command, love each other. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. 19, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. 21. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. However, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what was written in their law. They hated me without reason. Jesus said, the way they treat me, they'll treat you. And one of the things that God wants to fulfill in offering salvation and forgiveness to the world is he wants to show how unreasonable it is to reject Christ, how unreasonable it is to persecute Christ, how unreasonable it is to reject the messengers of Christ and to persecute the messengers of Christ. Does the world hate Jesus? And is this hatred reasonable? What did Jesus do that wrong to the world? How did he wrong the world? He did nothing wrong to the world. But one of the things is that God wants to show when there is punishment, those that have refused his mercy, they are getting punishment because it was unreasonable for them to do so. The world has no reason to hate Jesus or his Father or his followers. And so some people will be shamed into repentance. What will shame them? Recognizing their own sin and that God is being kind and generous to sinners. They have nothing to offer but just to receive his mercy and grace. And so they'll either be shamed into repentance or it'll be justified when they're punished. And that's a very hard thing. Which would God rather do? Have people repent and be saved or have them remain impenitent and be punished? God wants all to repent and be saved and not have to be punished. Well, here's a story that tells that. Does it sound local?
Today we are celebrating the engagement of a young couple in our village. That is until this Christian returned. 4 days ago, he came into our village trying to convert us, telling everyone about his Jesus. We warned him not to come back, yet here he is.
कई बार मना किया हमने कि प्रभु यीशु का प्रचार हमारे गांव में ना करे लेकिन वो मना करने के बाद भी नहीं माना और हमने उसको बहुत मार दिया ये हमें नहीं मालूम हो रहा है कि वो जीवित है या कि मर चुका है
तो आप जाइए उसको देखिए उठिए ना उठिए जाइए आप ऐसा काम क्यों किया है
Thank you. हम लोग इनके साथ क्या करेंगे?
अगर इसका परमेश्वर सच्चा है तो इसकी मदद अवश्य करेगा और हम इसे जाने देंगे।
Sutta did recover, and 4 days after leaving our village, he came back again. Now my wife and I follow Jesus, and Sutta is our pastor. When you pray for the persecuted, please remember to also pray for those who persecute. For us, it may be the only way we will see the love of God.
Did you hear him say, pray for the persecuted, but also pray for their persecutors? And we know someone like that. Remember Saul of Tarsus? Who would have thought that he would become the Apostle Paul? He was on his way persecuting the church, and Christ stopped him. He's able to do that. Many people have seen Christ in a dream. They've seen him, like in this case, they've seen him in the Christians. Suffering, but Paul saw him directly. He appeared to him, brighter than the noonday sun in the Middle East. And he had to say, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." He was persecuting Jesus because he was persecuting the Church of Christ. Peter reminds us, if you break the law or do something bad and you're punished for it, that's what you're supposed to do, is to endure it. But if you're being punished only for the name of Christ, this is praiseworthy, and God is pleased. Verse 20 and 21 of 1 Peter 2. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called. Who was called? All of us. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Paul tells us something similar. He says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And we're reminded in the book of Hebrews, remember those who are in prison, not those who broke the law and are in prison, but those who suffered for Christ and are in prison, as if you were their fellow prisoners. And for those who are mistreated, as if you yourselves were suffering. Why? Because we're one body in Christ. Go to the next one. Oh, I'm sorry. I did miss a verse. Let's go back. Thank you. And the Sermon on the Mount, he begins by telling how blessed people are, the Beatitudes. And he ends with this one. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You want to be blessed? Then get persecuted for Jesus' sake. Can you see that? Well, you can't really see it very well, but you have it right here. And the print is small, but take this out and look at it, okay? And this is a map where there's persecution. And they have different levels, extreme, very high, and high. And you can see the persecution. And on the back is how they determine this. And they use a combination of violence, but not just violence, also pressure. And sometimes the pressure comes in the form of you can't have a job. You have the lowest jobs. You can't get an education. No, you get turned out. you're being rejected, or it can be violence. And so there's a combination of factors of both pressure and violence that they come up with these numbers. But what are on the back side, it says page 3 and 4, it says the engines of persecution. The biggest, the most common one is Islamic extremism, trying to bring everyone, forcing everyone through violence into the house of Islam. But also there are other things. There's the rise, Buddhist extremism and Hindu extremism, in this case, the Hindu extremism, and just religious nationalism, forcing everyone in the country to have the same religion. The state church has caused, the state religion has been a big problem. Even state church, sometimes the church persecutes other Christians. And for a while, during the Middle Ages, that was the biggest cause of persecution, was the church, the state church. But there are many things, and you can look at this later. But Christians are often soft targets, and they're persecuted around the world, and it's been increasing. Surprisingly, the number one persecutor of Christians with a score of 92 out of 100 is North Korea. Very small, but they're very extreme. But then of all of the extremism, 70% goes to Islamic extremism. So 1 out of 12 Christians are experiencing persecution for their faith. Inside the bulletin, some other statistics from the first inside page of the bulletin, also from Open Doors. 322 Christians are killed for their faith on an average per month. That's like 10 a day. 214 churches or Christian properties are destroyed. 772 forms of violence, beatings, rapes, arrests, forced marriages. And then Christians in more than 60 countries face persecution from their government or surrounding neighbors. It's very sobering. It's a hard subject. But in the same Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you're blessed if you suffer for Christ. But he said, to really be sons of your Father, you need to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And so we're to pray for our persecutors and the persecutors of our brethren, that they'll be like Saul of Tarsus, or like this man here, who became a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. We can give. Now, we haven't decided exactly, but we always tithe from the harvest dinner, and we think that we're going to do something to help with the persecuted. That'll be decided a little bit later. And so we want to hear your idea about that. Now, one of the most important thing that the persecuted want from us is they want to think that they are not forgotten. That's why we're told in Hebrews 13:3, remember them. Remember those that are being persecuted. That is such an encouragement to them that they are remembered and that people are praying for them. And then there's even ways of sending cards and things to them. When we were first married, my wife and her grandmother had two charts, one from Voice of the Martyrs, or CMCW at the time, and the other from a Russian Baptist. And these were people in jail or suffering somehow for their faith in communist countries. And so we had these prayer charts, and they were very faithful in praying for those people way back then. And our children grew up seeing those charts and remembering prayers for them. What surprised me as I looked at the chart is that so many of these people had 6, 8, 10 children, and they were suffering for their faith. It was very amazing. But the church in those places really gathered around and helped one another. But it was great to know that there are people on the outside also praying for them and helping them. We know that Brother Andrew started with taking Bibles into these places, because that's one of the things that they want most, is the Word of God. And so there's paper Bibles, but now there's also electronic Bibles that can be sent in different ways. And the internet is an amazing thing, and that's many people are looking on the internet and finding Christ, finding the Bible, finding preaching. There's another video where a woman is in Iran watching an American-Iranian church service, and she hears the gospel and comes to Christ. And these are on their websites that you can look at. And so they want to help people with practical needs as well. So Voice of the Martyrs, here's what they say for their goals: to encourage and empower Christians to fulfill the Great Commission in areas of the world where they are persecuted for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, to equip persecuted Christians to love and win to Christ those who are opposed to the gospel in their part of the world. This is one of the things that Richard Wurmbrand did, is he was loving his persecutors. Some of them could see it, and they became Christians. And then now the guard who was persecuting them is a Christian. He's in jail beside them, and of course he's being mistreated even more because he was a cruel guard. And so they would have to actually protect these people from the other prisoners. Another purpose is to provide practical relief and spiritual support to the families of the Christian martyrs, to undertake projects of encouragement, helping believers rebuild their lives, and Christian witness in countries where they've been formerly suffered oppression, and to promote the fellowship of all believers by informing the world of the faith and courage of these persecuted Christians, thereby inspiring believers to a deeper level of commitment to Christ and involvement in His Great Commission. Now, as you watch the story of Pastor Sutta, how did you feel? Were you emboldened? Where you think, that's the kind of faith I want to have. I want to have that kind of commitment. And so when we hear about stories, it does good to our faith. It's also somewhat overwhelming, and so we need to be praying for them together and encouraging one another, but we don't want to forget them. What did Jesus say in Matthew 25? He said, I tell you the truth, whenever you did it for the least of one of these my brothers, you've done it for me. And that's exactly who he's talking about in Matthew 25. He's talking about the persecuted church. Now, we're going to have communion. Communion is it's the family of God together. What made us a family? Christ. His death, burial, resurrection made us a family. And so we share this because we share Christ. And what communion means what you share, what brings you together. What brings us together is that we share Christ. But while we're sharing Christ, we want to remember our brothers and sisters as well. And so after we have communion, we're going to pray in small groups. We'll do communion normal way. But afterwards, we'll pray in small groups. And you have another piece of paper that has a list of people from different places. And we want you to pray for that in a group. There'll be too many to pray for all at once, but you can take that home and pray for it. But let's now have the men come forward to take communion.